Today we have, again, wonderful readings. The first reading is another selection from the stories of Abraham, our father in faith. In the Gospel, we have a New Testament example of faith, the centurion. And then, today being First Saturday, we honor Our Lady, and it happens that instead of reading a psalm, we read from Mary's own words, the Magnificat. So Mary is the greatest example of faith, the greatest of all. Now, the centurion, the example of faith that we have in the Gospel, is a man that we have reflected on many times. The passage in which the centurion approaches Jesus for the healing of his servant is always read at the very beginning of Advent. Some of you might remember this. Monday of the first week of Advent, we always read about the centurion because he's an Advent figure. He's a faith figure. He's a man who's open to the work and the power, the arrival of God into his life. Not under his roof, because he's humble and he knows he's not worthy, but he welcomes the power of God at work on behalf of his servant. So I'm going to leave him to the side just for now because we've studied him before. I'd like to spend a little more time on another example of faith, that is Abraham. Actually, what we have here is Abraham and Sarah and their hospitality for the three mysterious visitors. This is quite a story, and it's one of the things I love about it is that the author doesn't try to resolve the ambiguity about how many visitors there are and who they are. You might notice it that when you read it or when you hear it, it's not always clear who's speaking. So it starts out, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth, that's a tree. So the Lord appears, so we say, okay, it's the Lord. But then the very next sentence says, three men were standing there. Well, is it the Lord or is it three men? And then Abraham runs up and says, sir, as if he's speaking to one person, if I may ask you this favor, as if he's speaking to just one, the Lord, but he doesn't know it's the Lord because he treats him like travelers in the desert. And so then there's this whole energetic series of acts of hospitality, bathing their feet, getting them food, telling them to rest for a while, doing everything to make them feel welcome. And then a little bit later, they ask, where's your wife, Sarah? And he says, they're in the tent. And then one of them says, well, I'm going to come back next year. So it's again, this movement between three and one and three and one. That's why the fathers of the church sometimes pointed at this passage as an early revelation of the mystery of the Trinity. Because God is three in one, one in three. He's three persons, he's one God. So there's something, there's a hint of this, and there's a very famous icon in the Russian tradition where the iconographer paints the three figures, the three men, as if they are the three persons of the Trinity. If you read the story a little bit further, we find out that it's the Lord and two angels, because the Lord stays with Abraham and he sends the two angels to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah, the evil cities. So there's a lot going on here, and that's why I think it's worth pondering for a moment. One of the things we see here is the extraordinary openness, this spirit, this selfless gift that Abraham has for his visitors. This is going to be set in deliberate contrast with the lack of hospitality in the among the people of Sodom, because the same visitors will go to Sodom and they'll be, well, threatened. They're not welcomed, except by Lot. So we see the contrast. Lot welcomes the visitors, Abraham welcomes the visitors, but the people of Sodom, no way. They want to use the visitors. So that's the contrast. What is our inner spirit? Are we welcoming Are we making a gift of ourselves for others, or are we seeing others as being there for us? We want to use them for our own advantage. So Abraham is the example of great hospitality. Now, part of the beauty of this passage is this mysteriousness. Who is he really relating to, and what's really going on? Part of why this is beautiful is because this is what it's like to relate to God. This is an encounter with God. And when we encounter God, we're encountering mystery. We can't put him in a box. We can't put him on a scale and say he weighs so many kilos. He's hard to pin down. I hope you know this experience. Yeah, God, yes, well, I was praying and this came to my mind. Was it God who spoke? Was it something somebody told me? Was it just my own idea? Was it an angel? I don't know. But it's a real communication. It's a real encounter with God, either God directly or much more often indirectly, through a mediator. That's how God reveals himself, through mediators, through people, through angels, through events, visitors. And this is actually a good representation of what all relationships are like, not just our relationship with God, but even with one another. You notice how often we have miscommunications or misunderstandings. We say, well, she said this, but I'm not quite sure what she meant. Or is that really what she thought, or was she just speaking on behalf of her family? Or was that just the company policy? Or was that really what the boss wanted? I mean, there's all these kinds of mysterious elements that come with personal interaction. If I ask you to describe your bicycle, you say, okay, it's a bicycle. It was built in the year 2016. It weighs so many kilos. It's got so many gears. You can give very specific and clear details about it. But if I ask you, what about your sister, your father? Well, he's like this, and he does that, and then sometimes he's like this, sometimes he's like that. And then, what if I say, describe for me your family? Well, you can't quite capture it. You can give some indications, but it's not that fixed. And that's the way it is with relationships. Now, the reason I say that is because if it's like that with our human relationships, all the more is it like that in our relationship with God. You can't just pin him down and make him be exactly what you want. He has his own plan and his own timing. He's good. He's wonderful. He's powerful. He's merciful. But he's not confinable. He's not definable. He's not limited. Okay, that's what Abraham encounters when he meets these three mysterious visitors. Remember, in yesterday's reading, Abraham was told by God directly, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son, and his name is going to be Isaac. Isaac meaning laughter, or the word for laughing. And Abraham heard that, he laughed, he said, that's a funny thing, but he accepted it in faith. He had the joy that comes with accepting the will of God, even when we can't understand it. Now here, these three visitors say the same thing, and I think this is probably the ultimate clue that made Abraham realize, oh, he's really relating to God here, because one of the three says, I will return this to you this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. The exact same message must be coming from the same person. Sarah also laughs, but her laughter is not the laughter that comes with welcoming a mysterious truth in faith, the joy of faith. Her laughter is the laughter of mockery or scorn. Oh, ha, ha, ha. Oh, is that, that good? You play a joke on me? I don't believe that. I just think that's funny. So you can see a different kind of laughter. And then she says, So Sarah laughed to herself and said, "Now that I am so withered and my husband is so old, am I still to have sexual pleasure?" It's really a weird thing to say. I'm so withered. I think there's some resentment there. My husband is so old. As if, I mean, it's one thing to say, I can no longer have children. Okay, that's not a resentful thing to say. But to say I'm withered and my husband is so old, like, as if she's complaining. I think, and the reason why I point this out is because very often resentment is what blocks us from welcoming the will of God in faith. Resentment is what blocks us from experiencing the joy of faith. If we have resentment, then we laugh, but with scorn. And in fact, it's resentment itself that withers us. So I think that's why it's important to reflect on what Sarah is saying here. She's withered, not just because she's an old lady. She's withered because she doesn't have faith. And she can't experience the joy of trusting in God. She is complaining that God didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't give her any children, and now it's too late. The Lord, who loves Sarah, brings up what happened. Now, remember, Sarah's in the tent. Abraham's out there relating to the visitors. Sarah, they can't even see her, much less hear what she's saying, but they hear her thoughts. The Lord says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I really bear a child old as I am?'" Bringing out into the open what was in the secret of Sarah's heart. Is anything too marvelous for the Lord to do? The answer is no. Nothing is too marvelous for the Lord to do. Sarah's answer is, that's too marvelous for the Lord to do. You see the difference? And then the Lord repeats his promise. Sarah will have a son by next year. This is the great line at the end. Sarah, it says, was afraid. She realizes that they're on to her game. The Lord hears her interior laughter. The Lord exposes her resentment. And so she dissembled, meaning she lied. "I didn't laugh." And the Lord says, "Yes, you did." "Yes, you did." Now, this conversation between Sarah and the Lord and Sarah is taking place in her conscience. She's still in the tent. When she says, "I didn't laugh," she didn't say that to Abraham, and she didn't say that to the Lord. She said it to herself, "I didn't laugh." And this is what happens when we try to reject or try to deny our own sinfulness. I'm not angry. I'm not resentful. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And if you're listening to the Lord, you realize, you can't lie to the Lord. You can't pretend that you're not upset. You can't pretend that you're not resentful. You can't pretend that you haven't been complaining to God. He knows you've been complaining, and he says, "Yes, you are. You're complaining." Well, stop that and receive the gift. So it's not only great spiritual truth here. It's great psychology. Great psychology, because as soon as we deny reality, we interfere with joy in the Lord. We interfere with Isaac, the laughter. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to really experience joy. He wants us to laugh with him, to get in on the joke with him. Now, the best example of this, as I said at the beginning, is the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary. She's a woman of faith, and that means she's a woman who knows how to rejoice in the Lord. In today's liturgy, we read this, not a psalm, but some excerpts from the Magnificat, Mary's great song of joy. "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God." Remember where she said this? She said this at the home of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was an old lady. She was withered. But she wasn't withered because the Lord had made her fruitful and she was 6 months pregnant. So here's Mary saying, nothing is too marvelous for the Lord to do. This is our joy. "Oh, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," because the Lord is faithful to his promises. The Lord has remembered his mercy. this is the attitude of faith. I think this is basically what these readings are telling us. If you want to experience real joy, have a heart opened to receiving the Lord. A heart of hospitality, like Abraham, like Mary, like the centurion. Have a heart open to the marvelous things of God, and then he can, in his own way and in his own time, reveal his will to us, and we will laugh. We will rejoice.